Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, I could use your help in explaining some of the background for Galatians. So what I'm going to do is give you all different roles. And so we're going to say that these middle two sections into the mezzanine and up into the balcony, that you are all the audience of Paul's letter. You are all the churches in Galatia. And Galatia isn't like Corinth, where it's a great city. Think more like a region. And there's multiple great cities. There's multiple cities in Galatia. And you are all the churches in Galatia. Now, over here on the right, this front right section, you are the antagonists. But I know, I don't want you to feel bad. Don't feel undervalued. But you get to play the role of the antagonist. And we all know that's actually kind of fun. So you get to play the role of the antagonist, but you're really not antagonist. But that's who you are over here. And then over in this section, over here, front section, you are the church in Jerusalem. So you are Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. And I get to be Paul. I feel like I'm the little kid, right, who brings the bat and the ball, and so he gets to make the batting order, and he's like, okay, so I'm first. You're like, All right. So we have our roles figured out. First, some explanation. Who are you? Who are all these churches in Galatia? We actually get quite a bit of insight on what's going on in Galatia and who are these churches that Paul is writing to. You see, if we read through Acts 13 and 14, it's all about Paul's first missionary journey, and it reads like some Indiana Jones adventure. I mean, it's just amazing what's going on in his first missionary journey. And in that journey, he goes through, among other places, he goes through Galatia. So we're going to put a map up here, a map that I'm afraid some of you have very good eyes, you'll be able to see, some not so much, you just nod along. I wish I had one of those pointers. I don't. Okay, like, pretend I'm like some fancy teacher. I could even be that annoying kid who always shoots the pointer thing into the crowd. The up there top right, Syria is on the right here. Syria is most east. There's a city called Antioch. It's where the trip starts, and it's where the trip ends. Okay, so we're going to make this loop. Paul's going to go from Antioch in this first missionary journey, Acts 13. We're just walking through Acts 13 and 14 here. Acts 13 begins with Paul and Barnabas and some of his brothers in Antioch, the prophets, they're gathered around, they're praying. And it says the Holy Spirit said, set Paul and Barnabas apart for the work I have for them to do. And they get sent off. And so here's the sending off. They go into Cyprus first, and they hit that one closest to Antioch. It's Salamis into Paphos. As they're going through Paphos, a magician comes up, a Jewish false prophet, and he keeps coming up against Paul. Paul says, okay, enough of this, you son of a devil. That's what he calls him, son of the devil. He said, you are making all of the Lord's straight paths crooked, and so now his hand is upon you, and for a time you will be blind. He immediately just stops groping around, blind. Wild story, right? Paul keeps going. He has great success there. People believe. He moves on up into Perga and into Antioch in Pisidia. I know that's a little confusing, right? There's another Antioch going on here, but we're familiar with that, right? Someone says like Lexington, you don't even know what they mean. Like Virginia, Kentucky, Massachusetts, same thing. Another Antioch. This one's in Pisidia. When Paul gets there, he starts teaching about Jesus. Crowds come. So many people come, are so impressed with what he has to say, more crowds come at the next Sabbath when he's teaching. All of a sudden, Jews who do not believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Right? Remember, Paul's a Jew. Barnabas is a Jew. They are Jews who have become convinced Jesus is the one. He's the one we've been waiting for. Their message gets very popular in this Antioch in Pisidia. The Jews who don't believe are jealous. They stir up the crowd and create persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And so they flee. They flee from Antioch in Pisidia. They head over to Iconium. When they get to Iconium, same thing. Great success. People are gathered around. They believe. But the Jews who chased them out of Antioch and Pisidia, they follow him. And so they follow him into Iconium. And when they get to Iconium, again, they stir up the crowd. And the crowd is planning to stone them. So Paul and Barnabas flee again. This time they go down to Lystra. When they get to Lystra, success again. The crowd that was trying, or the Jews who were rallying up persecution against them, now come down to Lystra. This time, they are successful. They are successful in getting the people in Lystra to stone Paul. And it's not like they just hit him with a stone or two. They have stoned him, thrown stones at him, hit him enough that his body lays on the ground, apparently lifeless. They leave him for dead. I can't even imagine. Well, I guess I could imagine. What do you look like when you've been stoned so badly that your enemies leave you for dead? Well, they leave because they think Paul's dead. Paul's not dead. Paul gets up. He heads back into Lystra for the night. He spends the night there. The next day, he goes on to Derbe. Derbe's that, well, you can see it up there, kind of middle, the high point up there, Derbe. When he goes into Derbe, he's now, I don't even know what he looks like, right? I'm sure you don't recover from a stoning like that very quickly. But he has great success in Derbe. And when he's done in Derbe and disciples have been made there, he heads back home. And he heads back home in the same direction, through the same path that he came. So right back into Lystra. And then into Iconium, in Antioch of Pisidia, where he's been chased out before. This time he heads back in. Clearly, there's going to be some scars. As he goes through there, he encourages these churches in Galatia. he heads back through to all of you, all of the churches in Galatia, all of you right up through the middle and the mezzanine and the balcony, offering encouragement. And he says this, you must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you're hearing a man say that, who has recently been stoned and left for dead, we'd understand that message, right? He encourages them. He gets all the way back to Antioch, the original Antioch that he left from, and reports to the believers there how much his ministry and Barnabas' ministry was blessed. All the things that God did. And all that God did is essentially you. The churches in Galatia. The churches, the believers that came about as a result of this ministry. Okay. So where's the problem? The problem comes in almost immediately. We just went through Acts 13 and 14. In the first two verses of Acts 15, we get the problem. The problem is there are antagonists. They're over there. And what these antagonists are saying is that you must also be circumcised. That is, there's this aspect of the law of Moses that you must keep in order to be saved. Why is this such a big problem for Paul? Really? You could boil it down to one verse. And that verse is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 8. What you are hearing from these antagonists is not from God. You are being persuaded by a calling that's not from God. God has not called you in this direction. And you might think, well, no big deal, right? You're just adding a little something. Paul says, no, you cannot add to Christ. It's all about Christ. And when you hear someone trying to add to this gospel or change the gospel, that is not God calling you. And you cannot go in the direction that God is not calling you. And he even points out the motive of the antagonists. He says it in Galatians 6, verse 12. He says the reason they're warping the gospel, they're adding this, is because they want to look good, for one. And he said, and here's a biggie. They are looking to avoid the persecution of the cross. Look, they know what Paul went through for preaching Christ risen, Christ crucified and Christ risen from the dead. The Jews came after Paul. They don't believe and they stoned him. They're after him. The antagonists are not Jews. They're not the same group that stoned Paul. This is a group that's saying, we are Christians. We believe Jesus rose from the dead. But we're also going to say it's okay to keep one foot in this camp also. That if we do this, those Jews that just stoned Paul, maybe they won't stone us. Whatever's going on in their head, Paul makes it clear. They are changing the gospel to look good, and because they do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That is some of the background to the text. Your role, by the way, in Church of Jerusalem, it's coming up. Just a minute. That is a lot of the background of the text to Galatians. And again, you can find it in Galatians 13, 14, first couple verses. I'm sorry, Acts 13, 14, first couple verses of Acts 15. in this summer Bible study we've been doing, we say we want to look behind the text, in the text, and then in front of the text. Behind the text is what we just did, trying to find some context, some history for why was this letter written and who was it written to? That's what we just did. Now I want to look at the text itself. In the text, what is the letter to the churches in Galatia? What is it? You might have heard Travis say Dick Woodward helped him quite a bit by referring to Philippians as the thank you letter. Galatians, if I had to say what it is, it's a declaration of freedom. It is a declaration of freedom, and I hope that's easy for us to remember today on July 3rd, the day before the Declaration of Independence was signed. It's not necessarily a declaration of independence. There's a dependence on Christ. But it is a declaration of freedom. But honestly, that talks more about what it is and not so much what it says. I want to give just a quick outline of Galatians so we get an idea of why Paul is writing this declaration of freedom. I'm going to say he spends the first two chapters just saying this. Jesus Christ himself revealed the gospel to me. Apparently, what's going on is these antagonists who have come along and said, hey, just add circumcision, just add circumcision. Why'd they do it? They don't want to be persecuted. They want to look good. Just add circumcision. And by the way, they're saying, Paul's gospel, he didn't get it from God. He got it from men. He just got it from a bunch of guys that believe Jesus rose from the dead over in Jerusalem. He got it from those guys. Paul starts right from the beginning of Galatians, right? Paul, an apostle, sent not by men, but by God. And then he goes on to show, I received this gospel directly from Jesus Christ. It almost looks at times, right, like he's putting his brothers over here in Jerusalem down. He even talks about one time where he corrected Peter. Right? Why is he doing that? Just trying to make Peter look bad? No. He's just trying to prove his point that while these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, these believers in Jerusalem, including Peter, yes, they're my brothers, but they did not give me the gospel. Jesus Christ himself revealed the gospel to me. Okay, that's the first two chapters. Where does Paul go from there? He then begins to talk about what the gospel does. What does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ himself revealed the gospel to me, and then he spends the next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, saying, Jesus Christ sets us free. He says, look, the law, circumcision, or the whole law, it never set anybody free. In fact, all it ever did is enslave us because we are all like sheep, right? All like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. He said, look, the law was good and righteous and holy. Scripture is good and righteous and holy. But what it does is makes all of us under sin imprisoned, enslaved. But he says, oh, it's not like this with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. That's interesting, right? Why does Paul say that? He says in chapter 3, Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Well, what Paul's pointing out is, look, the law has always been the same way. If you live by it perfectly, you'll be free. If you do not, you'll be cursed. That's harsh, right? When the law is included in Deuteronomy 28, there's all these blessings and curses. If you obey it, blessing. If you disobey it, curse. Paul said, we've all fallen short. We're all under the curse. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ sets us free. He becomes a curse for us. He said, remember what the law says. Everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. Jesus was crucified on a cross, on a tree. He had no sin. He became a curse for us and set us free. Chapters 3 and 4, Jesus Christ sets us free. All right. And how do I apply that? How does Paul call you churches in Galatia to apply this truth in your life? Paul says in chapters 5 and 6, Jesus Christ sets you free. So live free. Paul does this kind of thing all the time. He comes up with this truth, and he says, look, here's the foundation. And he says, here's this foundational truth. Jesus Christ sets you free. How do you apply it? Live free. He gives this command. It's like grounds, here's the truth, and the exhortation. Jesus Christ sets you free. So live free. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to slavery. Jesus Christ sets us free. So live free. All right. Well, if that's the text, that's Galatians. How do we apply this in our lives? If we're saying we look behind the text to help us understand the text, and now we've looked at the text, now we're in front of the text. How do I apply this in my life? Or maybe I could ask it like this. What does living free mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to live free? Paul begins by first answering it in the negative. Living free means no slavery. Not even a little. No slavery. You can't take on a little bit. He's called you to be free. Trust him, follow him, and do not go back to those things he's not calling you to. He says this in Galatians 5:2. It's almost over the top. You're like, really, Paul? He says, look, if you add circumcision to the gospel, then Christ is of little value, some value, no value. If you go back to slavery even a little, Christ is of no advantage to you. You can't take on, you can't justify a little slavery. We can't be free and then say, okay, I'm mostly free, a little enslaved. Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Right? That's Galatians 5, I think it's 9. Right? You're making a loaf of bread. You got a big lump of dough. How much leaven do you have to put in to leaven that lump? Only a little. So I'm told. I really haven't ever done that. But a little bit. It gets through the whole thing. If we want to lose our freedom, all we have to do is add just a little bit of slavery. I had a friend call me recently and asked me to talk to her husband. Her husband had committed adultery. I'd like to say this is super rare, but unfortunately it's not nearly as rare as we might want it to be. I did ask permission to share this story anonymously, but it came out. He committed adultery. Devastating, right? Devastating to the marriage, devastating to all involved. There was a big change that happened shortly after. He's repentant, humbled, swore off all the things that were involved in that sin. And some of them, they seem a little indirect, right? But anger and control issues, they may seem separate, but they're not, right? It's all tied in. Recently, he had been getting more angry again, more controlling. And so his wife came to me and asked, will you talk to him? So I thought, okay. And I was talking to him, and I said, how's it going? And he said, I know it's being told that, you know, I'm getting back to my old ways. He said, but not much. He said, really? And this is actually what he said. Maybe 5%. 5%? I don't know how you measure those things, but okay, 5%. I said, look, here's what's going on. You go back 5%. Remember what you've done. Remember who you are apart from Christ. Your wife sees you go back 5%. She sees you take one giant step towards adultery. That's what she sees. Of course, that's what she sees. By the way, it's wise that she should see it that way. That is what you're doing. Do you remember who you are apart from Christ? And we could all ask that question, right? Do you remember your worst thing? When it became obvious, oh, this is who I am, apart from Christ. And then I challenged him to remember this too. Remember what it felt like, where you were when you first repented, when you first realized you actually have been forgiven of your adultery. How did you feel? What did you do? I know how he felt and what he did. He cried. He let go of anger. He stopped controlling. He served. He loved well. I saw it. It's what he did. And it's all his wife talked about. Remember who you are without Christ and what it looks like to really surrender. Remember that and don't go back even a little bit. Aren't we always tempted to go back even a little bit? Maybe a little bit of anger, a little bit of rage, a little bit of slander. Maybe just get drunk once in a while. Don't go back. Living free means no slavery, not even a little. Paul gives big lists. No more anger, rage, no more filthy language from your lips. How easy is it to justify that and think, it's nothing. It's nothing. How can it be nothing? If God highlights it in Scripture, I honestly think when God's highlighting something and saying, don't do it, and it's something in my head is saying, oh, it's nothing, that's not God talking. Who is that that's saying that? Oh, it's an enemy that wants to kill you, and he wants to say it's okay to go back to slavery. And Paul's saying, no, not even a little. All right. If Paul answers, what does it mean to live free? What does living free mean? If he answers in the negative, what does he say about it in the positive? Paul says this. Hunter actually mentioned it, chapter 5, verse 16. Living free means walking by the Spirit. But here's the promise. We have this lie in our head that we can never get away from slavery. It wants to come in all the time. When it comes in, like, oh, I'll never change. Get rid of it. It's a lie. What God tells us is, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We will not be enslaved. When we find that, oh, look where I am again, we just do the same thing we did at first. Remember what it feels like to repent and repent. And now, walk by the Spirit. If there's one action I would take out of, hey, don't take on even a little slavery, it's remember. Paul tells the Galatians, remember when I first went there, you loved me so much, you would have gouged your eyes out for me. That's what it's like for us, right? We're so thankful. Love well. Remember. And now, walk by the Spirit. And if I could say in a word what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, I would say, listen. It's just listening. Sometimes I feel like we make it so complicated, like it has to be this amazing message or really odd message, like go wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times or something like that. It's not like that normally, right? I got in an argument with my wife. I asked her if I could share this story. She said, yes, as long as you make yourself look bad. I thought, that's easy. So I get in this argument with my wife. She's a little passive aggressive. I'm just aggressive. All right, so I asked her a question, and she said, okay, and did it. And actually, I made a request is what I did. I asked her, could we turn the TV off? Bang, off. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, is that okay? And she said, I'm fine, it's fine. I thought, oh, man. So then I thought, okay, was I just being controlling there? Like, I know I can do that. And she said, that wasn't bad, by the way, just asking, am I being controlling? That's not bad, right? And she said again, it's fine. And I thought, oh, the double passive-aggressive move. Here's all I felt click in. Aggression. Confront. Aggression. I could tell you a million thoughts come into my head. What does walking by the Spirit look like? Lord, what do you want me to say and do next? And you know what? It's not that hard to decipher. I have all sorts of possibilities coming into my head, and it's seriously like this. That one? No, obviously. No, 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 no. After like 15 no's in a row, you know, you're just trying to like throw it. Just don't act on that. You know, something comes through where you think, okay, I can do that. I think I can take that step in accordance with His Spirit. I had an intern come up to me just the other day, one of the interns here, and said, hey, I got in an argument with my girlfriend. We're stuck. We weren't getting anywhere. I started just trying to listen. I thought, I need to give her a hug, so I gave her a hug. It doesn't always go so well. So he gives her a hug, and then he realizes, oh, there's more to do here. Good insight. Definitely from the Lord. He said, so I thought, I'm just going to apologize. It's so easy to think that walking by the Spirit is so hard to decipher. And granted, sometimes like we really are looking inner conviction confirmed by the church body because it's not clear, right? Like, tell me, what do you think? Almost all the time, it's absolutely clear what to do. If we'll just take the time to ask and listen, then we have to do it. Living free means walking by the Spirit. We're going to close this service by singing My Country, 'Tis of Thee. I want you to know, as I say this, before we do that, we're actually going to have communion, but then we're going to get to My Country, 'Tis of Thee. I want you to know that I am very thankful for all the sacrifices. I sure hope I am. For all the sacrifices that have been made so that this country can be what it is. I have 3 uncles who fought in World War II, 2 of them POWs. I'm super proud of them. I've met so many great patriots here. But I do want to say this. We are not a free country just because we are rich and powerful. That doesn't make us free. We are a free country to the degree that we as individuals are free. And we are only free in Christ. And so if we want to see our nation be free, or if you're from another nation and you want to see your nation be free, then Paul says this: live free. Don't go back to the evil. Don't be enslaved, and walk by the Spirit. And then he says this in chapter 6, and restore others gently. I want my nation to be free. If you're from a different nation, I want your nation to be free. And it's Christ who does it. And he wants to do it in and through us. Jesus Christ sets us free. So live free.